The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come here again in your presence and gather here. And today we come knowing that you are able, whatever circumstances we're bringing with us into our life that causes frustration or concern or worry, anxiety, that we know that you are fully able. And we simply trust these things into your care. And we pray that you would help us today to be able to find a resting place for our soul, that we would find peace in your presence, that we would be able to walk out of this place knowing it as well. So we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we thank you for what you're going to do today. And we just look forward to spending this time together with you in your word, and we invite you here. In your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you missed the last few weeks, we're at the tail end of a sermon series on breathing hope into our relationships. And throughout the whole summer, we've been talking about the theme of hope in a variety of different ways. And in August, we've been looking at relationships and how do we breathe life. We all know that as we deal with people in our lives and our relationships, that we bump up against situations and people or things that don't feel right. We know that sometimes our relationships aren't the way we want them to be. We wish they were different. We wish they were better. And we find ourselves in the midst of brokenness often. And so we've been trying to figure out basically where it is that we receive hope from. And we've been talking about how we need to first, before we can breathe hope into a relationship, we actually first need to inhale, or we need to breathe in and receive hope on the inside. We need to receive whatever it is we can get from God that gives us peace, that gives us hope, that gives us assurance and well-being before we try to actually help a relationship on the external side of life. So we've been doing that, walking through, and I found a passage of scripture that really kind of summarizes up so far this series. If you missed a few, and you want to catch up, of course, they're always available online. And some of the topics that we've looked at are fairly significant ones as we walk through brokenness and forgiveness and reconciliation. And this passage of scripture found in Colossians chapter 3 kind of summarizes the process that we went through. And so I put it up on the screen for you. I want to read it to you and kind of go through it real quickly to catch us up to where we're at. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, since God chose you to be holy, the people he loves. And that's just, you can stop right there. And the fact is that we recognize that God chose us, that God is actually, it's his initiative, that he loves us. That it's an amazing verse if you just think about that, that God chose to pursue you and me. And he, as we looked at our brokenness, and although we were aware of our sinful nature, our condition, that even in our best efforts, we just don't measure up to even what we would want to achieve in life, and we fall short. But God has taken initiative in our life to choose us, to love us, to pay for our sins, to come on the cross and deal with our brokenness to bring us healing. And so as God's people then, as we kind of identify with him and what he's done for us, and that's what we're going to do a little bit later. We're going to take part of communion together as a family. And what that is identifying with what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. That we would say what he did on the cross was for me. It was in my place that he was put on the cross. He paid for my sin so that I could be reconciled, or I could be in a good, right relationship with him. And so we're going to enter into that. And so what we've learned in this throughout this series is that since we've identified with him, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you trust him in this, that means that you've identified with him on the cross. That means now we're called to live out in relationship with other people the same way that he actually does relationship with us. So the way that he treats us, or the way he's treated us with grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness and his desire to reconcile us into relationship with himself, it's in that context that we actually live out relationships with one another. And so he says here, with him choosing us to be like himself, holy, holy people because he loved us, then we must, if you identify with Christ, earlier in the chapter it says, if you identify with Christ, you must clothe yourself with the same kind of relationship or the same kind of attitude we looked at, Philippians says, towards other people. So clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, clothe yourself with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make then allowance for each other's faults. And so we talked about in brokenness, the fact is we know we're flawed. And all we have to do is look around us, and we know that people are flawed around us as well. And we have faults. Broken people are broken, and they have sharp edges, and they poke, and they scratch, and they hurt us. And when we all get together in our brokenness in relationships, whether it's in your marriage or in your own family with your kids, or whether it's your neighbors or your coworkers, broken people tend to hurt each other. That's what happens. And so he says, make allowances for these faults. In other words, assume that you're going to need all these things he just talked about. Assume that if you're going to do life with people, you will need to learn how to be patient. You will need to learn how to clothe yourself in humility and gentleness and patience with one another. That's making allowances. Assume it's going to happen. Once we do that, he says, when you do get hurt, you get bumped along the way, you get scratched by each other, learn to forgive anyone who offends you. In other words, they're going to offend you. People will offend you. They will hurt you. It doesn't matter. There's no perfect place to go. This isn't a perfect church. You come here long enough, you're going to get bumped, you're going to get scratched, you're going to get offended. And so, make allowance for that and forgive each other. Why? Remember, because the Lord forgave you the way he treated you. So scripture says, before you recognized who he was, before you cared, before you've ever read the Bible, before you ever heard about him, before you did anything ever right, he actually died on the cross for you. He forgave your sins 2,000 years ago. He paid the penalty for sin on the cross. That's what he's done for you. And so in our relationships with the other, the foundation of how we do relationships is what we've received. Because he forgave us, we're able to forgive other people. The bottom line is, I have no basis to tell anyone to forgive anybody else apart from if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I honestly cannot comprehend any reason why you should forgive somebody. It doesn't make sense. We looked at that in week two. It's illogical. They hurt you. The best thing to do is hurt them back, right? Poke them in the eye. They poke you. Poke them in the eye. Knock out their teeth. They knocked out your teeth. We'd just be toothless, blind, bunch. We'd just be a mess. And that's kind of what we are, right? We're a mess when we don't understand. If we've received forgiveness and we've tasted what that feels like, then it makes sense that we would learn how to give that to other people. So that's why we do it. And above all these things, clothe yourselves. I mean, put it on. Practice. Put on the behaviors. Put on love, which is actually what binds us together. Love is not a feeling. Even if you're young, a lot of you are young adults here, you have love feelings, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about agape love, sacrificial love, the way that God loved you. That he was willing to die for you before you even cared or knew who he was. Love is a foundational thing that binds together people. And so we need to learn how to put that love on for each other. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love deals with the mess and gets through the other side. Love doesn't give up. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, talks about what love is. Patience, kind, slow to anger, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. That's the kind of love we're talking about. And that doesn't exist outside of God. So that binds us together in perfect harmony. And then this today we're going to talk about, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. So we want to talk about how do we have peace in relationships when on the external there isn't necessarily peace. How do you have peace in your heart even when there's not peace on the outside? And so we want to talk about that. We want to look at that. First, I want to help you understand what Jesus said that we are called to be or called to do. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount again, in Matthew chapter 5, this is what he says. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So we are called to be peacemakers. And when we make peace and we resolve conflict or stress or relationship angst and we make peace, we are representing something of what God is all about. We are His children. We look like Him. We sound like Him. So as we are peacemakers, we will be called a child of God because the world doesn't know how to make peace. So when we make peace, it says, Jesus talks about all the time, your relationships with one another, as you do life, as you learn to forgive, as you learn to make peace, people will recognize that you are my followers, that you are one of mine, that you are a child of God by the way that you live in relationship with one another. And so we're called to be peacemakers. So when we look at the word peace, in the New Testament alone, it's over 100 times talks about peace. And I'd say there's two different ways peace is used. One is that there's an internal peace that we can have. It's a peace. It's being at rest on the inside, that you can be okay, that your soul, it is well with your soul kind of song that we sang. That there's rest on the inside, regardless of what's happening on the outside. And that's a peace that we can have. And then there's peacemaking, which is actually a decision. There's actions of peace that we can take. And we looked at that throughout the series. Actions of forgiveness is making peace. Actions of asking for forgiveness, confessing what we've done wrong, is actions of peace. And so there's two sides. And what we're called to do, Romans 12 verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me, we are called to live at peace with people. So in other words, as much as we can do on our side of our relationship, we are called to be peacemakers. And so throughout this series, we've talked about the fact that there's two sides, kind of what happens in a relationship. Usually there's when we've been hurt, right? We've been wronged. We can actually make peace by forgiving. So that's part of our role. But on the other side, it says that when we have wronged others. So if you look at kind of what we've been talking about is breathing hope into relationships. Think of it as like a doorway. And when you have a relationship problem, usually there's like two sides to the doors of things piled up blocking this relationship with happening. There's stuff that's been done to you that you're holding against that person and it prevents you from being at peace with them, right? I mean, you avoid them at all costs. You try to look the other way. You try not to be where they are. If you see their car or something, you kind of go the opposite way. You hope you don't bump into them at Walmart. You just, you know, there's this barrier between you and them. The Bible says we need to let go of those things. We need to forgive them as Christ forgave us. So we eliminate that side of the doorway. But then on the other side, there's stuff that we've done. When you're in a broken relationship with somebody, there's a good chance that you play a part in that. So we talked about that last week. That even if it's 5%, that you can admit to 5%, that you would take 100% responsibility of that 5%, and you would confess it. In other words, make it all possible for that person to actually forgive you. Why would you want them to hang on to something that you could remove by confessing truth, by confessing your part? And so a peacemaker owns both sides of the doorway. There's stuff that I need to forgive, and there's stuff that I need to ask for forgiveness. And I can basically clear open the doorway to breathe hope back into the relationship. But here's the deal. That alone still doesn't make the relationship at peace. It doesn't actually bring about reconciliation. But what it does is, I've done everything I could do. I've forgiven what I need to forgive. I've confessed everything I know I need to confess. And as much as it depended on me, there is potential for peace. That's a peacemaker. That's owning everything that you can own. That doesn't make the relationship come back together. It doesn't actually mean it will come back together. It means, though, as a child of God, that we are called to do everything we can to bring about peace in our relationships. That's on the outside. What God does in response, Romans 15, and this is in between these two verses, there's a few chapters, and it's actually a lot to do with conflict, when people see life differently, or think of life differently, or have different beliefs, and different standards, or different ways of viewing things. And he said, when we do things, even in the church together, there's problems, and some people think this is more important than that, and this is sacred, and this isn't sacred, and there's conflict. There's always going to be conflict when people come together. But he says, this is what can happen. So as far as it depends on you, you can live at peace. And he says, then may God, the God of hope, fill you up, fill you on the inside with joy and peace as you trust in him. So we can do actions of peace. We can pursue peace. We can go after peace. And in obedience to that, it says God will actually fill us with joy and with peace, so that we will actually overflow with hope. And so even if someone, you know, doesn't want to reconcile a relationship with us, and there's nothing we can do about that, if we've done everything we can do, God says he'll fill us up with joy and with peace on the inside. And we can look ourselves in the mirror, and we can look at another person, and we can be at rest, knowing that we have been obedient to what God has called us to do. And that will help us overflow with hope. And the hope is that people will see that. And it doesn't mean our relationships are all perfect. It doesn't mean all the circumstances get fixed. But something about us will resonate with peace and hope and overflow. You know, people want to be around with people at peace. Have you noticed that? Have you ever been in a room with somebody full of anxiety, worry, and stress, and fear, and there's something about them, and you're in the room all the time, and you start to feel stressed and worried and full of anxiety, and they always look at life as the, you know, they're the victim, and there's problems all around there. You just don't feel good about that. The Bible says, as we're obedient to him, we can actually be at peace. And I think what Jesus was able to do is when he walked here on this earth in peace, people were just attracted to him because he overflowed with hope by the Holy Spirit. So the broken people clamored to get near him to find out what it was inside of him that brought such hope wherever he went. This can be true of you and me. Well, how do we live? Can you live, I guess, is a good question. Can you live at peace, at ease, in the midst of the life situation you're at, when there doesn't seem to be peace on the outside? Well, I want to take you to a passage of scripture found in Daniel chapter 3. And for those that have been to church when you're a little kid, you would have definitely, if you went to Sunday school or anything else, they would have taught you the story in Daniel chapter 3. Because it's a very kid-friendly story about people being thrown into fires, and the other chapter 6 about the, you know, lion's den and being torn to pieces. Like, very child-friendly stuff. But you learn these things because they're great stories of how, of miracles, of what God did and faithfulness and what that looks like in the midst of that. So Daniel chapter 3 is a story about three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were living in a time of what we would call exile. So God's people, the Jewish people, had been living under a government or a rule or a life situation where they weren't free people. God does this from time to time with his people, actually. It's interesting because they chose to rebel against God. In other words, they didn't want to follow the way God wanted them to live. They rebelled. They decided to make their own world system, their own idols. They would chase after, do what they want. They wanted to be free. They didn't want to be held down. And so they rebelled against what God asked. And they end up in exile. In other words, they end up in a ruling situation where God isn't in charge. Isn't that kind of what can happen to us? Have you ever been in that situation? Where you decided to do your own thing, ignore what God's saying, that you just live your own life, and you thought you were free, and all of a sudden you find yourself in slavery and in bondage, and you're in situations and relationships where you wish you weren't in, and you find that there's no peace? Well, this is what happened to God's people. That's why we're to learn from that. But there were three guys in this situation who learned to be peacemakers in the midst of exile. And they learned to trust God even when no one else trusted in him anymore. They learned to stand up and do the right thing and be obedient even when it was the wrong thing to do at the time. And so this King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this brilliant idea. He's not a follower of God, of course. He's a follower of his own gods and thought he was a god. And so his advisors told him, it is another good idea, that you should create a bigger gold god. So he's always, you know, that sounds good for a king. Yeah, I got lots of gold. Nothing better to do than build a 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide gold statue. That's how much gold you got lying around. Sure, why not? Build another god to add to your list of gods. And so he decides this is a great idea. And he decides that when they play worship music or they play some music, that everyone in his kingdom under his rule would then honor the God he created and they would fall down and they'd worship. But here's these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who love the God of the Bible and know that the Bible they were told in the Ten Commandments they weren't to worship, to bow a knee to any other God than their God, our God. And they're in trouble because they've been peacemakers, so things are going fairly well for them, and they end up in the king's kind of court. In other words, they're running part of the affairs of this kingdom, even though they're in exile, because they're peacemakers. They're doing the best they can, but they don't have real freedom. And here's where the crux comes. So the king decides to play the music, and everyone, of course, for threat, because the threat was if they didn't worship this god, they'd be killed. They'd be thrown in a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, we know we can't do that. We are called to worship God the way he's asked us to, which is him alone. And so they decide they can't bow down. They need to do the right thing regardless if they're in exile, regardless of the pressure around them, regardless of the rule of the day that they live for a different God. And so he plays the music. They don't go down. Of course, the rumor gets out. There's three guys. These three guys aren't bowing down. And King, you said that they'd be thrown in the fire. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar liked these guys because they've done good, you know, in the kingdom. So he pulls them in. He's really upset, but he's like, you know what? I'm going to give you another chance. You're making me look bad here. You're part of my men. You got to do what I say. You're making me look, you know, stupid. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to play the music. All you got to do is fall down, worship this God, and we're good. It's all over. And they reply to him, this is their answer in Daniel chapter 3. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. In other words, we're not accountable to you. If we are thrown into this blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, that's where the song's words come from. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. It's a very powerful passage for me. Because in this passage, we see a couple things going on. We see immense trust in who their God was. We see faith, and yet there's this weird phrase in there that even if he does not. So is that a lack of faith? What does that mean? I mean, if you've ever kind of been around some church people sometimes, it's like we think that faith is like making almost our level of faith is what makes God do things. And so you'd look at these guys and say, well, you say that he's able, but then you're not so sure he's going to do it. Like, is that a lack of faith or is that faith? And this bothered me for years. It's like, how do you do that? Is that faith or is it a lack of faith? Because they're kind of giving God a way out. It's like, we worship a God who's able to save us, but we're not so sure he will. Here's what it is. And this is what it looks like to live in peace in the midst of exile. You find yourself in a situation, a relational situation, where it's not what you want. It's not maybe God's dream of a relationship of where you find yourself today. But these guys understood something, that they were not going to compromise and they were going to be faithful in obedience. Faithful to what they knew for sure. Faithful to what they knew God had asked them to do for sure. And so throughout this series, we've been talking about, what has God asked us to do that we know for sure? We know that he's asked us to forgive. We know that he says, you have to forgive people because I have forgiven you. We know that he's asked us to confess, that we are to come clean, that we are to own up, that if we've wronged someone, we're to offer a confession. We're to actually make amends the best we can. We're to do everything we can do to bring about peace. We know what we're to do for sure is to have the same attitude towards other people that the way that Christ Jesus has. That we're to be compassionate, gentle, kind, and humble. That we're to approach people with the eyes that he sees them with. So we don't look at them and condemn them. We look at them with eyes of compassion because we recognize that they're broken people. And we're able to say things that Jesus said on the cross, like, Father, forgive them, because they don't really know what they're doing. They're confused. They're broken. And so we're able to approach people the way that Jesus approached them. What we know for sure is that. What we don't know for sure is what God is going to do on the other side. We cannot make God fix a person on the other side. We don't know if God's going to change the other heart. We don't know if God's going to bring about reconciliation. The big question is, whether or not he does, will you still be obedient to what you know for sure? So often in Christian circles and relationship circles, we're willing to do things that God asks us to do, because somewhere along the line, we're making this deal with God. God, I'll go to church as long as you kind of fix my kids. God, I'll give money as long as you make me financially stable. God, I'll forgive them, but I want them to ask for forgiveness too. God, I'll humble myself and I'll confess what I've done wrong, but you better make this work out. But he actually, we don't get to do that. We're not God. And so what we're called to do is to live in this tension of knowing what we know we're called to do for sure, and yet in the midst of uncertainty, if we're not sure if this is going to end in a great miracle, where he's going to rescue a relationship, where he's going to save it and it's all going to turn out, or whether he's going to leave it the way it is. And we're going to be called to live out a long endurance of being patient and kind and loving and forgiving and confessing. We just don't know. But that's letting God be God. And it actually brings peace when you can get there. I've been through these things as an individual. Been through them where you wish you could change another person's behavior. And I'm sure if you're honest and you've been in those situations where you pray and beg God and you bargain, don't you? Like, don't you just kind of throw things up like, God, I'll get rid of that habit. I'll do this. I'll never do that again. If you would only do this. God, you know what? This is what I'll do. I will do this and this and this and this and this. This is what I need fixed. Because what we believe is this. What we believe is that our experience of peace will come from the outside in. We believe that if this other person or this circumstances would change, then I could finally live in peace. Then I will be okay. God, if you would just change this person. And what we end up doing is controlling people. We manipulate people. We withdraw from the very things that we want. We'll actually withhold love from people to try to get them to change so that they can get back into a loving relationship with people. That's how messed up we can be. I've seen it at play with relatives and friends and family and in my own household. will violate the very things we want. We'll withhold love or affection or attention in hopes that they will change so that we can actually have peace. I've seen families just blown to pieces where they won't talk to each other. They won't visit each other. They won't see each other at Christmas. They don't even know each other's kids and everything else because what they really want is a loving, peaceful relationship with them. It's like, what do you really want? I want them to change what they're doing so that we can get along. I want you to know something. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You can be a peacemaker and you can have peace on the inside by trusting that God is in control. Will you let God be God of this situation? Will you let God be their God? Will you let Him look after their stuff? Will you do what they were able to do? In this, they have peace in this. It's an amazing thing. I see peace in this story. You know what? Whether he does or he doesn't, here's what we know for sure. He will rescue us from your hands. You do not have the authority over us. We're okay because we're safely in God's hands. So we will do what we know we need to do for sure. And we will let God do the rest. That is peace. Maybe you've heard of an amazing miracle where Jesus calmed the waves and the storm with the disciples. And they're out and there's a big storm going on and Jesus speaks to the waves and he calms them. You know what? There's a miracle before that miracle. You know what it was? Jesus was sleeping in the storm. I know for me, I have a really hard time sleeping when my life is stormy. When there's chaos and there's relationship breakdown and there's people not doing what I want them to do and they're not behaving the way they should, or I want people to love this way or that way, or I want something fixed. I have a hard time sleeping. I'm full of anxiety. I'm full of worry. But here's Jesus in the midst of the storm, completely at rest. And that's what he turns to disciples when they're in the storm freaking out. And he says, why do you have so little faith? It's like, what? I'm in a storm. What do you mean? Why do I have so much little faith? Jesus, look around. There's wind. There's waves. We're going to drown. Don't you get it? This is the end of the world. No, it's not. My Father's in charge and I'm at rest. I want you to know that in your relationship situation today, it may look like the worst storm ever. But Jesus is relaxed. It's okay. As much as it depends on us, we do what we need to do. We be obedient. We forgive what we need to forgive. We ask for forgiveness of what we've done wrong. And we trust and we place it in His hands. And we say, Father, Your will be done here. I'm not going to play God. I'm not going to manipulate. I'm not going to withhold love. I'm not going to withhold my attention. I'm not going to withhold the very thing that I want, actually. I'm going to press in as the best that I can to make peace. And I'll abandon the outcome to You. I have a prayer that you can use because I stole it. So there's a guy that write a book, Bill Gulcher writes a book on the easy yoke of Jesus. And in there, this prayer, I came across it, and I think it's a simple prayer that is just so helpful in the midst of relational turmoil, or maybe it's a job situation, or it's a health scenario, something, there's a storm, you're living in exile, you're living in a life scenario right now where it's not under the rule of Christ, you can't see Him anywhere. You know, Christians, we get so freaked out when we're living in exile. Here's what I think. I think what we need to learn as Christians today in our culture is how to live in exile. I think in Canada, we're getting there a little bit better. But in the States, they're still kicking and screaming, expecting the government to fight their own Christian battles and kind of defend their rights and everything else. To live in exile means you do what you know God has asked you to do, and you allow him to deal with everything else, because there's no other power that you have. And we got to learn how to live that way. And some of you have a life like that. Some of you have a marriage like that. And so to pray a prayer like this is saying, God, I'm not in a situation that I can control, that I can fix, that I could picket my way out of, that I can protest. I've tried it all. I've kicked, I've screamed, I've protested, I yelled, I've controlled, I manipulated, I used my money, I used my anger, I used everything, I withhold affection. I can't fix my situation. Then you need to come to a prayer like this, which is, I relinquish my agenda for this day, for this person, for this health outcome, for this scenario, for this job. What's taking you out? I relinquish my agenda for this. And I submit myself to you, to what? To do what it is I know I need to do. To be a follower of you, to do the right thing. And for your kingdom purposes, in all situations, I will abandon outcomes to you. I'll let you be God. Praying your will, your way, in your time. God, I'm going to let your will be done in the way that you see fit and in the time that you want it to happen. And you can live in peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of exile, because the peace will come on the inside, as Romans said, from a trusting in who he is. You will begin to have hope. And I'm hearing stories of hope. As we go through this series, I've had so many people come to me and say, I've taken a step of forgiveness. I've taken a step of making things right. And I'll say, you know, has the relationship changed? No, it's not changed. Some even get worse. But there's something happening on the inside. I'm finding peace. I'm like, that's what it looks like. When you trust in your obedience, the reward of following him is an internal peace and joy, and it'll overflow in hope around you. That's what we're looking for. We're going to go into a time of communion. And so the worship band's going to come out. We're going to distribute the elements down the rows to you so you don't have to get up and go anywhere. This is a time of commitment. It's a unifying time. In other words, it's a time where we recognize what we've received from him on the cross. It's where we humble ourselves and we receive that we need grace and mercy, that we are broken people, that we can't do life without him, that we actually deserve what he took on the cross. And so when you take part of communion, you're saying, I want to receive that peace. The peace that he paid for on the cross. The peace with my relationship with God. I want to be at peace with God. Because when we're at peace with God, we're able to be at rest and peace in our relationships. You can't create peace out of turmoil on the inside. God has to deal with our hearts on the inside and give us grace and mercy and peace so that we can actually breathe into relationships around us. So if you're not sure yet, if you're not sure you want to receive that, if you're not sure you're there that, then you just pass it by. You don't have to take that. The Bible says don't participate in it. Don't take it unless you're willing to receive what he's done on the cross on your behalf, that you humbly admit that what he took on the cross was for you. And if you believe that, then you take the elements. I want you to take the bread. I want you to take the cup, and I want you to hold on to it. And then I'm going to come up here, and I'm going to lead us through partaking of communion together. So let me pray, and then those that are coming to serve will come and serve. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have made peace with me. Not because I did anything that deserved it again, but because you chose me, that you would die for me on the cross because you wanted to have a relationship, a reconciled relationship with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you did that for every person in this room. Whether they recognize it or not, whether they know it or not, or whether they even care today, actually, you took their place. to open the doorway for reconciliation, to open the doorway to have peace with you. Heavenly Father, there's everyone we ever would meet, every one of these broken relationships that we have. We thank you that you did this for them as well. But today, as we partake of this, we receive that. We accept the gift that you've given us on the cross, a gift of a peace relationship with you, that we wouldn't experience condemnation or guilt anymore, but that we would be able to rest and know it as well with our souls before you. We thank you for doing this on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your glory is so beautiful, I fall onto my knees in awe, and the heartbeat of my life is to worship in your light, 'cause your glory is so beautiful, your glory is so beautiful. My heart is in you only, and my heart is
just going to get you to stand up with me. The bread represents the broken body of Christ, the only broken person who wasn't broken to begin with, was broken in your place. That by his brokenness, his stripes, his beating, that we would actually receive healing from our brokenness. Let us partake together. The cup represents the peace that was given to you through the shedding blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That the wrath of God would be appeased on him, that we could receive a peace relationship with him. Let's partake together. As we end, just I want you to close your eyes and take whatever it is that is your temptation to grab hold of today to fix. Is it your health? Is it your work? Is it the relationships we've been talking about? And I want you to just hold them out to him. I want you to offer that to him. That you would abandon that. And you would say, Jesus, your will be done in this. In your way and in your time, I surrender this to you. I abandon this to you today. This is what he gives in return as we cast it to him, as we hand our cares to him. He says this, I'm going to give you and leave you with a gift. I give you in return for casting your cares upon you, me, the gift of peace to you. And he doesn't give as the world gives. You can't find this peace outside there. The peace that he gives to you on the inside. And receive that gift today in return for abandoning that to him. May God bless you as we learn to go in obedience and trust in him to do what it is we know we need to do for sure. And we allow him to be God in this situation. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are big enough to take whatever it is that we have, and we give it to you today, your will, in your way, in your time. We thank you for what you've done for us. In return, we surrender to you. We're going to end with some singing at this time. If you want to come for prayer, you can come forward and you can spend some time in prayer. If you need to go, get your kids, you're welcome to be dismissed at this time. Thanks so much for coming.